Scripture reading is Psalms 51, verses 1 through 5. Have mercy upon me, O God, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Amen. Well, truly, what's special about communion is that opportunity God gives us to remind us about the cost of our redemption. The opportunity to meditate on that cost. The repentant life, I've called it. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads for a moment and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we realize that without him we are nothing. In him we are all things. Lord, I pray that you bless this message in the next few moments, that it prepare our hearts for the foot washing and the Lord's Supper to come afterwards. Teach us what it means to live the repentant life, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The repentant life, what is that about? You know, there's a couple of words that get translated out of the Bible that are translated into English as repentance. Some of you may know, you know, if you've done a little bit of the word studies in your exhaustive concordance or something, the Greek word is metanoia, which literally means to turn around. Means you were headed one direction and now you're turning around and coming another direction. Hebrew word, I like this one, telushkan, which basically means the same thing, but there's an implication of a continual turning around towards God, walking closer and closer to him through repentance. It suggests that repentance is not just something that we do once in our life, and now everything's okay and we're connected with God from time and eternity. But repentance is something that happens within us continually as we grow in our spiritual walk. You remember the account in Acts chapter 2 of how Peter preached the gospel message to the crowds of people that were astonished at what was happening there during that festival. As they were preaching and people were listening with rapt attention because they were utterly amazed that these simple disciples from Galilee were now standing there boldly preaching about Jesus. And in Acts 2, 37, 38, it says that when they heard the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and they understood that they were responsible for it, they were pricked in the hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's showing repentance. What shall we do? And what was Peter's bold response to them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, for forgiveness of sins. Well, that's certainly a good place to read about repentance. Repentance, again, you were headed in the wrong direction, and now you do a U-turn and start coming in the direction towards Jesus. That's repentance. But sometimes I wonder if our understanding of repentance is altogether too limited, maybe a little shallow sometimes. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to our scripture passage, Psalm 51. What is true repentance? What is repentance really about? Is it something we only do once in our life and then forget about it? All right, well, been there, done that, I'm cool now with God, everything's hunky-dory, everything's wonderful. Is repentance, in the Adventist context, simply signing on to the bottom line of certain beliefs and, you know, system of doctrines? Well, that can be part of it. It's new understanding, new knowledge that we acquire. But is that all that repentance is? Is repentance for my sin simply making up with that individual, whoever it may be, that I've sinned against? Okay, that's reconciliation. That can involve repentance. And yet when I read Psalm 51 and I read about David's account of his repentance, because that's what the 51st Psalm is about. It was written from the agonizing heart of a man who had walked so closely to God that God himself could call him a man after my own heart, but he had sinned so deeply that now his heart was literally, but was broken because of the depth of his sin. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. And I underlined this in my Bible. Because this to me is the heart and core of what true repentance is. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, you can take a step back and look at that. Now, wait a minute, David. Do you remember the story of David, what he did? You know, at a time when he should have been out in combat leading his troops, he was there on the rooftop looking over at a woman taking a bath, and he illicitly desired this woman, and he had illicit relations with this woman, found out she was married to one of his chief soldiers, and he came up with a plan of cold-blooded murder to get rid, to dispose of this soldier so that he could have his wife. And he had this soldier put on the front line, Uriah, a Hittite, and they had him put to death. And then after the proper period of mourning to make it all look legit and all good, he marries Bathsheba. Cold-blooded murder, hot-blooded passion, all of it working together to make a situation of deep sin and wickedness in the life of this man, David. This man, a man after my own heart, God called him. A little shepherd boy that was so close to God that God empowered him to kill a lion and a bear and even a giant Philistine. A shepherd boy that had composed some of the most beautiful songs ever written in the course of history. A shepherd boy whose heart was continually with God, whose heart was always drawn out after God. A shepherd boy now become king of Israel. But now fallen into the depths and depravity of the most wicked and heinous sin. Oh, he sinned. He sinned, of course, against Uriah the Hittite, right? Had him put to death. He sinned against Bathsheba. He took advantage of his royal position to exploit the innocence of this woman. Took advantage of her. He sinned against Israel. He was their king. He was their covenant commander, their leader. He was supposed to set the example for them. He sinned against all kinds of people. He was a sinner in every meaning of the word. And yet, when he composes this beautiful psalm of repentance, he says, Lord, it's against you. You only have I sinned. That's the difference between a sinner who's just caught red-handed and a sinner who knows him or herself to be guilty in the presence of God. You see, when we sin, it's usually against someone else, or maybe it's against our own body, or maybe it's against some, it's sin in a grand and general sense. But David recognized his sin has broken his connection with God, and he would know no peace, no happiness, no joy until that connection was restored. That's what repentance really is. You know, he didn't try to excuse it anymore. He didn't try to overlook it. He didn't try to pass the blame to anybody else. He didn't try to say, well, if the circumstances would have been different, I would have done better. No, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this terrible thing. When we commit sin, my friend, God is intensely involved in that sin. And it is against him that we sin. The depths of David's repentance was in direct correlation to the height of his walk with God. Okay? When we are walking close to the Lord, when we are fellowshipping with him daily in devotion and Bible study and prayer, when we are bringing our lives continually in harmony with God, because we experience a closeness with God, sin is hateful, sin is wicked, and when we participate in sin, it becomes something that leaves us feeling awful and distant and separated from God, and there's nothing more than we want than to be reconciled with God. And that's why, as David goes on, he says, cleanse me from this evil, and then he says, as you cleanse me from this evil, you will be found just, when you speak, blameless when you judge. But he also says, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. God, I still want to be close to you. God, I know I blew it. God, I did some terrible things against people. I've had a man put to death. I stole his wife. I sinned against him and his wife and against the nation of Israel. But God, ultimately, it's in your sight that I've sinned. And Lord, please restore to me the joy, verse 12, of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, he says, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Ah, Lord, let me taste the full experience of your gospel again. And when I have experienced the grace of your gospel again, I'm going to be a great evangelist again. I'm going to tell sinners about you and restore them to you. The depths of his repentance was in direct correspondence to the walk that he had with God. You know, if you're a casual Christian, sin's not really that big a deal to you. Sin, confess. Sin, confess. Go around this cycle. Sin, confess. Sin, confess. Do it again. God will forgive. He understands. Only someone who's truly walking really in fellowship, in close harmony, in communion with God, really understands the depths of sin enough so that repentance becomes deep and life-changing. Only someone like that can truly understand that it's truly against God and God alone that we commit sin. He said, against you, you only, have I sinned. And nothing David wanted more. He would sacrifice life itself now for the experience of being reinstated into God's grace and into his presence. That's what sin does. It breaks that state, that relationship. We go running from God. And nothing David wanted more than to be reconciled to God and have that joy, that inner peace once again. How is it with you? You want that joy, that inner peace? God offers it to us. Jesus gives us a way to publicly, tangibly display it through the ordinance of foot washing. Because you know what happens when we wash someone's feet? There's a symbolic sense in which we are actually humbling ourselves before God. We are recognizing our need for him. We are acknowledging our sinfulness, our fallenness, and our desire to be reconciled to God through the person whose feet we are washing. Okay? I know sometimes foot washing becomes so traditional and, you know, well, we do it four times a year, you know, and it's significant. And we understand that. Jesus gave us the example. He told us, you know, if I, your Lord and Master, can do this, you all also ought to wash one another's feet. But do we actually understand the spiritual significance of it? That it is a form of repentance. It is a form of laying ourselves down before the Lord Jesus in the person of that person that whose feet we are washing. It is a form of repentance, acknowledging we want to be reconciled fully with our God because it is against him that we have sinned. Psalm 51 is worth reading and meditating on because it gives us the understanding of true repentance. We're going to partake of the foot washing just now. And I want you to keep that in mind as you wash one another's feet, as you pray for one another, that we are repenting, as it were, in the humbling of ourselves before God in the person of that the person whose feet we are washing.